I would like to introduce the speaker of the day. Today we are privileged to have a speaker. Is one among us. You see him every day and he's with you every Sunday. Ladies and gentlemen, let's put our hands together as we welcome Pastor William Kantumoya ministering the word of God today. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. And all the time. Today I'm going to speak about the goodness of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to speak about the goodness of God. The sermon I'm going to speak to you about today is God's goodness and mercy. Just write it down, God's goodness and mercy. That's what I'm going to speak to you about today. If you look at the songs, the comments, and the everything that have been coming here, everything is leading us into the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. When I was asked to speak today, before I was asked to speak today, I was just meditating at home. I was meditating at home, and the Lord dropped this in my heart, and I started writing it down, and I just going through it, and looking at the goodness of God, and I thought it was for myself. I put it as a theme for this year, the goodness of the Lord. And when Pastor Walker came and said, "Hey, you're going to speak on the second." Actually, we swapped. I should have spoken last week. And he said, "Well, you're going to speak on the second. Have you got something upon your heart?" I say, "Hey, I've got something that the Lord dropped upon my heart a few weeks ago. I believe that's what I'm going to speak on." And so it was something that the Lord had already dropped upon my heart that I thought I was going to speak. After we had discussed, and I said, "Yeah." And, you know, reading the Bible is very tempting. You read this and then I begin to say, maybe I'm going to speak on this one. Maybe, you know, from the charismatic circles, when you're asked to preach and you don't preach every day, you want to stand and come up with the most powerful sermon. You change your tone and the accent, you sound like you're coming from the moon. Instead of greeting brothers, good morning, you say, "Hey, brothers." And you know, that kind of thing. I thought I would be there, try to change the accent to sound like somebody from the moon. I couldn't make it. I couldn't make it. All I tried was leading me to that simple statement, God's goodness and mercy. I started rewinding my life. See, as a young man, I got saved at a very early age. Between 11 and 12, I got saved there. And then I went for some time at the age of 16. Just like many young men, I couldn't commit to what I had decided to commit my life to. I wandered away. I found myself in places I shouldn't be. And I found myself being preoccupied with things I shouldn't. And I did some stuff out there. But one day, God came to me. "See, you're in the wrong place. I want you back." And from that time up to today, I've decided to follow Jesus Christ over my life. And you know, over my life as a Christian, I have passed through thick and thin. I've passed through situations that if I begin to explain them one by one, you feel, "Hey, is this what you passed through?" I got married. I'm married to my first wife. She's with me right here. That young lady and I have gone through a lot. One time we were caught up in a foreign country, the two of us, and things could not work out for us. And I call it one of the darkest moments of our lives. How many know that when things happen to you in your own country, you've got so many shoulders to lean on? You've got friends and the people you can run to. But if it hits you in a foreign land, you've got no one to speak to. Where do you lean to? Where do you lean on to? I discovered Jesus Christ is with you at home and abroad. Today, I want to speak about the goodness of God. At the end, we're going to pray for quite a number of issues today. Turn to your neighbor and say, I did not come to church today. Turn to the other neighbor and say, the church came to me today. Hallelujah. Most of the time we go to church. And the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Turn with me to the book of Psalms 23. It's like this year is a year of Psalms. The senior pastor spoke about, read from the book of Psalms last Sunday. And this week I'm going to read from the book of Psalms. I'm going to read the book of Psalms to begin with, just verse 6, which is the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Just to finish the sentence, but that's the message. Just to finish the sentence there and say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Mark the word pursue. All the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord. One little boy was asked in Sunday school by the teacher. Say one day, you know, these teachers and they ask the little boy and say, do you know where the Lord lives? The little boy said, yes, I do. And the teacher said, where do you think the Lord lives? The boy says, the Lord lives in our bathroom. And the teacher, I mean, what is it that makes you think the entire Lord can live in your bathroom? The little boy said, well, every Sunday I hear Dad banging the door to our bathroom, yelling and shouting and saying, are you still, my good Lord, are you still in there? My good Lord, are you still in the bathroom? And so the young boy thought the Lord lives in the bathroom. And he takes long for the father to go in. And that's why the father gets upset. The Lord. But this man is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not in the bathroom. He is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. But here he's saying, surely goodness and mercy of the and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. King David is the author of the words we've just spoken about. I want to let you know that if there is a man on earth who saw the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, is King David. This guy saw the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. So what he's speaking about here is not something that he had read about from somewhere. It's not a story that he had heard. King David was speaking from his experience. They say experience is a great teacher. Is not a great teacher. It's just a tough teacher. The problem with experience that, you know, they give you a test before they teach you a lesson. Ordinary teachers will teach you, and then they give you a test. But experience does not do that. It comes to you, give you the test. Once you have failed, then they tell you, learn the experience from your failure. How many people know that that's a very difficult way of learning? David was speaking from experience. This was the king of Israel. Let me take you through a journey. Just a brief account of the credentials of the gentleman who's speaking of the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. And to me, this sounds like he was proud and he was confident. He was too sure. He was certain. And he's standing before the crowd and said, the Lord is my shepherd to begin with. Now here he says, surely goodness and mercy of the Lord shall follow me. Follow who? Me. Who? Me, King David. Let's look at his credentials. Just a brief about it. Listen. This is the guy who I admire him. He killed both the bear and the lion with bare hands. I'm not saying he used the bear's hand to kill the lion. I'm saying he used his hands. He killed Goliath with simple catapults after refusing to use Saul's battle gears. I salute him for that. Some of you are busy borrowing weapons, busy borrowing the shield, busy borrowing things that cannot fit you. No wonder you go to the battle front, you lose. God does not want you to use someone else's gear. He has given you yours. You're not going to defeat Goliath with a borrowed gear. It may be oversized. Now you begin to walk like this. And the Goliath is going to pounce on you before you realize. You got to get yours. I like this king of Africa. This man was cruel, but I like him. Shaka the Zulu. The guy was an inventor. He invented the assegai at the time when such kind of innovation was impossible. Everybody was using a spear as long as this. And then when you throw it away, you remain with nothing. But the Shaka, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh, glory. We've had champions in Africa. He invented assegai. It's a short spear. No, you don't need to throw it away. You are armed all the time. When the enemy comes to throw theirs away, you just come. They are empty-handed. You just get it and prick, and you kill them. One assegai could kill as many enemies as possible. I would like you to carry your assegai. Don't throw it away. Don't put it elsewhere. The enemy is going to use it. Carry it. Hallelujah. Here I salute him. That's King David. He killed Goliath. Hallelujah. Simple catapult, and he refused to wear somebody else's gear. He survived at the hand of King Saul, who pursued him the way a cat will pursue or chase a rat. That's the way King Saul actually chased David. But David survived. Hallelujah. He survived. I'm reading about the credentials of David, the king of Israel. He is a big one. He committed stinky sins and made terrible errors. Can we read the Bible? Turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 11. Hallelujah. God is good. I'm talking about the goodness of God and his mercy. Second Samuel chapter 11. We'll start reading from verse 1. I'll be telling you where to go to. Verse 1 says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David, did you hear from verse 1? At the time, kings are supposed to go to war. Listen to where he was. But David remained in Jerusalem. Now, one evening, verse 2, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. How many people know that when we go bathing, we don't go bathing in suits? We are in what is known as birth suit. And King David, at the time everybody else is supposed to be at the battlefront, he's busy sunbathing. He's busy looking around at the balcony. He's busy just watching. How many people know when you've got plenty of time and you've got very little to do with it, the devil will give you what to do? Before long, he saw a woman who was taking a bath. Innocently, she's taking a bath. And King David saw and quickly interpreted the picture of the woman and concluded she was a beautiful woman. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. We move on. Let's go to verse 6. So David sent his word to Joab. Send me Uriah, the Hittite, the husband to this beautiful woman. Pull him out from the battlefront and bring him to me. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was and how the soldiers were and how the war was going on. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace. At this point in time, it was a taboo. It was abomination. You will cause your army to lose. If you lose, you come from the battlefront and then you don't keep yourself holy. Because going to his house would have meant that he was going to sleep with his wife, which was not acceptable, a situation that would have landed the entire army in a problem, or himself being killed when he went to the battlefront because he had disgraced himself. Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants, and did not go down to his house. What a servant, what a faithful man Uriah was. Verse 10, when David was told Uriah did not come home, he asked him, haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? And he says, as surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. The first attempt failed. Verse 12. Then David said to him, stay here one more day. And tomorrow I'll send you back. That means to the battlefront. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him. And David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on the mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. The reason, the purpose of making him drunk was so that he could go home and do what he could not do the other night. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Job and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is the fiercest, whatever. Then withdraw from him, so he will be struck down and die. Unfortunately, this happened. Uriah went to the war carrying a letter to his commander from the king, thinking it had good message. And yet it had the message to have him killed at the battlefront. To cut a long story short, Uriah was killed in that battle. But who killed him? He was not killed at war. The king he served so loyally killed him. The king he was so faithful to killed him. He paid the price for being so loyal. He paid the price for being so faithful. He paid the price. And King David ordered the killing of Uriah. Simply because, you see, the first sin was already big in the eyes of God. But instead of just going before God and have the first sin dealt with, Uriah, or rather David, decided to commit another sin. How many people know that the combination of adultery and murder makes it worse? You know, when sin overtakes you, you will know no boundary. You can do anything. This is King David. He committed stink sins and made terrible errors. Above all, this very character, he survived the wrath of God, because the combination of these two offenses meant that actually he should have also died. When the prophet went to him later on after this incident, he said, hey, he gave him a story of a man who was rich with so many sheep. He had a lot. He could just pick one sheep and kill it. And the prophet comes to David with a story and say, hey, King David, in your kingdom there is this man. He's stinking rich. He's got all the sheep you can name. But you see, when he had a visitor in the village or in the kingdom, there is another man who only had one sheep. And this man treasured this sheep so much that whenever he went to bed to sleep, where the sheep was, that's where he slept. What he ate, that's what this sheep ate. And he could not be anywhere without his sheep. To this man, the sheep is everything, was everything on earth. And King David said, oh, there's such a man. The prophet said, yes. But then he said, what a story. Then the prophet said, the story is this. This rich man, when he received his visitor, instead of just taking a sheep from his flock, he decided to go and grab the sheep of the poor man and slaughtered it for his visitor. What do you think can be done to such a man, no matter how rich he is? David said, kill him. There are no two ways about that. There's no option to that offense. The sentence is clear. Kill him. And where is he, by the way? And the prophet turns and says, hey, King David, it's you. Hallelujah. Some of you, if you think you have committed sin, this one was big. Some of you, if you think you've gone astray, that one was big. Some of you, if you think you have done an unpardonable issue, that one was big. These are the credentials of this king of Israel. And now he stands before us. Say, surely goodness and mercy, proudly, confidently, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Brothers and sisters, today I've got an assignment to carry out. And this word shall not return void. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 to 5, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be, or should not be, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And this is the purpose of the word that is coming today. Hallelujah. This is what is coming today. I've got an assignment. We had a conference not too long ago, a seminar with Bill Hybels at God Center. He told us, see, there are three categories of Christians. There are those that just, they have just known the Lord. They are babies. They can't make distinction of evil and bad. Everything that comes their way. I saw on TV one time a big frog was leaping in front of a baby. And the baby was sitting there looking at the frog. The next thing I saw was the baby just reaching out and grabbed the frog and put it in the mouth. You bear with them. They are babies. And then there is another group of believers that have heard the word. They come to church. They sing songs. They praise the Lord. They do everything in church. But they are lukewarm. One leg is there. The other leg is there. And then he says, there is another group. This group is a group of people that are God-like, Christ-like. They want to live their life as Jesus Christ did. Before they do anything, they will ask themselves, how would Jesus Christ attend to this? And he said, to move from this, the first one to the second one is much easier. But to get people from the second one to the third one is always difficult. How many people know that it is much easier to take someone to church? That's not an easy thing to get them filled with the Holy Spirit, because they begin to ask questions now. And now for them to begin to live like Jesus Christ lived on earth, where they would go speak in tongues. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, healing all who were sick, because the Spirit and the power was with him. And to get them filled with the Holy Spirit, it becomes a difficult thing. And now, to cause them to live on earth like Jesus Christ did, that becomes the hardest thing. Looking at David's credentials above, what we've just read above, we find a mixture of celebrated and treasonable acts. Put them together, does not qualify him to make the statement that is made here. Surely goodness and mercy of the Lord shall follow me all the days of my life. It's not easy. But one admirable gift, or rather act of David, one of his attributes that I admire the most, is the kind of person, I think, who is never-say-die guy. With all these things he passed through, he's here and he said, you know what? Surely goodness and mercy of the Lord shall follow me all the days of my life. This is King David. Surely goodness and mercy. I don't know what is following you. I don't know what has been following you in the past year. And I don't know what will be following you this year. There are things that have been following me as an individual, following me as a person. I believe that things that are following you as a person, as a family. I don't know what has been following you. And some of you, I think you are thinking about what has been following you. And you are saying, I hope this year it is not going to follow me. But David says, surely goodness and mercy. Some of you, what has been following you, it could be shame. Some of you, it could be pain. Some of you, it could be just guilt, loss, condemnation, fear, lack, failure, sickness. And some of you, it could have been a string of success, of favors from men. But whichever way, whichever the case, whether it has been fear, failure, or it's been a string of success, to me, really, this does not matter. As long as I know the faith, the source of that favor. If it is not from the Lord, I don't care about it. Because the Bible says in Psalms 127, unless the Lord builds, they labor in vain, those that who build. If that success is coming from the source other than the Lord, it's a matter of time. It's just a matter of a period, of a season. But if God blesses you, he sustains it as well. If God takes you, if a man puts you there, they will leave you there or they'll pull you down. But if God takes you there, they will sustain you there. The grace is sufficient to get you sustained there. If your business is God-driven, it's got a purpose. Jesus is in the equation of your business. Guess what? It will make profit. Whether little or big, God is going to sustain your business there. But if it's a combination of things here and there, you may succeed in one transaction. Maybe you sell drugs worth $1 billion. Guess what? Chances are that you may not even enjoy that success. Before long, you'll find yourself in a confined place, known as jail. So if God takes you there, he will sustain you there. Today, you can receive God's mercy. Today, you can receive God's goodness. The choices we make in life are very, very important. I believe today we're going to make some choices. Somebody says, destiny is not a matter of chance, it's a matter of choices. Let's try to define the few words that we have read from the Psalm 23, verse 6. Let's define the words. The first word there is surely. Others will say it surely, pronounce it surely. Others surely. And others, depending on where you come from, they'll say it surely. And it is the same word. Let's define the words and see what we're going to do. Surely. Kind of sound like somebody's girlfriend somewhere, isn't it? What's the name of your girlfriend? Say Shirley. It sounds good, isn't it? But I want to let you know that Shirley is not a name of a girlfriend somewhere. It's an adjective. Let's go to the meaning of this from the Webster. I went to the Webster dictionary to find out the meaning of this word, surely. It says, without danger or risk of injury or loss, with assurance, confidently, without doubt. And this word was first used in the 14th century, so it's been there for a long time. Now, it is related to words such as, all right, assuredly, certainly, clearly, definitely, doubtless, easily, forsooth, hands down, inarguably, incontestably, incontrovertibly, indisputably, plainly, really, so, sure, indeed, truly, inarguably, undeniably, undoubtedly and unquestionably. That's the meaning of this word. David is saying, incontestably, undoubtedly, surely, certainly, the goodness of the Lord shall follow me all the rest of my life. Whether I'm in dry season, whether I'm in wet season, whether it is hot, whether it is cold, whether I'm up, whether I'm down, the goodness of the Lord shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely. You can go ahead and name your child after this. Surely. Hallelujah. God is good. Surely goodness and mercy. Let me cut this thing short. By going straight to the two words. Goodness and mercy. Can we define goodness as well? Again, the Webster Dictionary says the word goodness. The goodness of God. It's the quality of being good in any of its various senses. Excellence, virtue, kindness, benevolence. As the goodness of timber, of soil, of food. Goodness of character or disposition. Goodness of character. See, in the Bible, this goodness we're talking about, the goodness of God, is the fact that God gives us the good things we do not deserve. When the Bible is talking about the goodness of God, when we stand here and say, God is good, and we say all the time, we're talking of the fact that out of His goodness, He has given us the good things that we did not deserve. That's how good He is. He's given you and me the good things that we do not deserve. And you know what He has done? Out of His goodness. If you go to Romans chapter 8 verse 28. Romans 8 verse 28. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. In other ways, to people that have been called by God. Oh, He has given anything that happens to you. God will pick it up and work it out for your goodness. That's the goodness of God. In other words, the goodness of God provides you. The goodness of God protects you. The goodness of God leads you. Out of His goodness, that's why you have what you have. You have eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit. You have all these good things that are coming from the Lord. You have the peace of mind. All these good things are coming from the Lord. These are things. Eternal life is something we never deserve. The life of Jesus Christ is something we never deserve. But that is the goodness of God. Because our God is good. What comes from Him is good. Hallelujah. I don't know your God. Other people say yes. Oh, good whatever. Good somebody, great God, but my God is good. That's the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Hallelujah. It works out all things for good. It doesn't mean that only good things will come to you. What the Bible is saying here is that even if bad things come to you, as a child of God, you've got an assurance that God will pick it and work it out for good for you. Hallelujah. And the next thing, let's look at mercy. Glory be to God. Before I come to mercy, there's one thing about the goodness of God. Before I forget, there's something about the goodness of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 verse 4, it says the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. Repentance is the only way out of sin. There's no other way King David would stand in front in public and say, surely goodness and mercy of the Lord, after reading his credentials. repentance. Apostle Paul is preaching. Peter is preaching in Corinth. And people there, and he challenges them. And then they say, what can we do? And he says, repent. Repent. Some people find such words difficult. Walking in sin, as long as people don't see me, I'm cool. You're not cool, you're hot. Inside you're boiling. Any sin that is not repented does not make anyone feel cool. Pastor, you're becoming so hard. I'm not becoming so hard, I'm just becoming sweet. I'm just becoming honest with you. Sin must be repented. The Bible said the goodness of God leads us into repentance. No matter how terrible your sin is, the Bible says bring it before the Lord. He's going to take care of it. God is never surprised by the amount of sin and the size of sin that we commit. He's never surprised at that. It doesn't shock him. You come to him and say, hey, I killed. Yes, you'll be arrested, which is okay. But let me tell you, God is never going to arrest you for the sin that you bring before him. And people feel, I've got a position in church. If I go and tell somebody that I committed sin, if I go to God and say, hey, I've committed sin, then what about the title that I have? What about this that I have? And I would rather stay like this. You know what? I would rather you stay simple without a title. But hallelujah, with the peace of God, with the peace of mind, than having titles, and then within you are boiling day and night. You know what? In a crowd, it's easier to pretend all is okay. In a crowd like this, it's easier to think we are fantastic. But when we leave places like this, that's where questions begin to come to us. Do you know that you have aborted now? This is the second time you have aborted on purpose. Aren't you guilty? Out of a situation like this, questions begin to ring. Don't you know that you have been stealing from your company? What do you think you're doing? When we are alone, when you are in isolation, you become the real you. And I don't know who you are. But the Bible says, the goodness of the Lord leads us into repentance. The next word is mercy. Not only goodness will follow you, but mercy. Goodness is God giving us good things we don't deserve, while mercy is taking away stuff, the bad stuff that we deserve. Goodness gives you things, good things you don't deserve. But mercy takes away. God uses mercy to take away the bad stuff that you deserve. Let me illustrate this, the meaning of mercy. Please hear me out. Hear this illustration out. One night in 1935, Mayor LaGuardia of New York City showed up at a night court in the poorest ward of the city. The judge of that district had a reputation for being jaded and harsh in his sentences. If you went before him, you would get the maximum sentence the law offers there if you were found guilty. On this particular occasion, LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. One case involved an elderly woman who was caught stealing bread to feed her grandchildren. LaGuardia said, after the woman pleaded guilt to the crime, I said, I have to punish you. That's what judges said, isn't it? I've got to punish you. Now you've got a choice. Either $10, you pay $10 fine, or you go into jail for 10 days. It was obvious. The woman could not pay the $10. She didn't have it. So the only option was for this woman to go to jail. Judge LaGuardia, looking at the woman, went into his pocket, pulled out $10 and paid the fine for this woman and acquitted this woman. Now he turns to the courtroom, and that's what I'm going to do to all of you for listening to me today. He turns to the courtroom and finds everybody was in the courtroom for living in a city where a woman has to steal bread to go and feed grandchildren. He fined them 50 cents each. And he removed his hat, and the hat was taken around. When I calculated the number of people, it must have been between 90 and 90 people were in the courtroom. And the judge fined all of them 50 cents for living in a city where people, someone has to go steal to feed her grandchildren. So when they gathered all together, it came to $47.5, United States dollars. And the judge got the money, put it together, and gave this woman, apart from paying for his offense, for her offense, for her guilty, he paid for her. He lined her pocket with cool cash. How many people know in 1935 for $7.5, Rev. Steve, it must have been a lot of money. That is the mercy of the Lord. You know, when the judge paid, that is the mercy of the Lord. But when he collected this extra cash and gave it to this poor woman, that's the goodness of the Lord. Not only has he forgiven you of your sin, and not only is he going to forgive you today, not only is he going to do things today, guess what? He's going to heal your sickness as well. He's going to take away your diseases as well. He's going to bless your business as well. He's going to take you to places you have never thought you would be. He's going to bless you beyond measure in Jesus' name. The mercy of the Lord. And David knew the trick. My goodness. Can I wind it up? The next one will be follow. The word follow. The word follow is to go, proceed, or come after. To pursue in an effort to overtake. But the Bible term that was used here, it means, the Bible term here means that to pursue. It is to pursue, usually, with hostile intent. The Bible, David is saying, surely goodness and mercy is going to follow you with that intensity. It's not just going to follow you. No, it's going to follow you with that intensity, with that power to overtake you. How many people know that when God blesses you, his blessing will always overtake you? They are always bigger than you are. When God forgives you, he forgives you and forgets the sins as well. There are so many people who are not seeing the goodness of God following them. There are so many people who are not seeing the mercy of God following them. Some of you have been reduced to nothing. Where you work, you've been called names. Some of you in your own marriage, you are kind of a nobody. You've been, some of you sisters that are not yet married, in the community you live, no one is admiring you. You've created for yourself such a bad reputation that no man would like to come and marry you. Those that come from foreign places, when they reach you, the locals tell them, don't marry this one. She's got a bad reputation. Now you think, oh my goodness, what on earth? It's going to happen to me. I want to tell you that if you make the Lord your shepherd, he's going to turn around the situation. If you do what this man, the king, did, things are going to turn around. You need to come to a place where you stand and say, surely goodness and mercy of the Lord shall follow me all the days of my life. May the goodness of God be upon your life. May the mercies of the Lord be upon your life. God, David went to King to God in Psalms 51. He simply said, I've sinned and my sins are before me. And I've sinned to none other than you, my God. And he says, actually, you, God, you delight truth in the inner man. This day I will say, you, God, you deny truth, not only in the inner man, but in my cell phone as well. You demand truth in my email as well. I'm facing a lot of challenges. I'm facing a lot of problems with messages on SMS or on phones and the email in marriages. But let us be true even there in Jesus' name. Today, you are going to reach to a point where the goodness and mercy of the Lord should begin to follow you. Let me end here. I would have gone further and told you the other word. There was one, actually. Me. He said, shall follow me. He never used the word we. This is the King of Israel. He never said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us. He said, it shall follow me. How many people know that the relationship with Jesus Christ is personal? And the blessings that follow that relationship shall be enjoyed personally. So if your mother was a born-again, tongue-speaking woman who made miracles and prophesied and made everything, that was her. You need to relate with Jesus Christ on your own. Hallelujah. You need to make Jesus. If we read the whole Psalm 23, David begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in need. He leads me. He goes all these things. And I tell you where you drink from. But when the Lord takes you to a drinking place, it is a good place. It's got peace. It's good. It's a good place. Hallelujah. Can we read this Psalm, I think, before we close? Psalms 23. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let me read it. Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your word and your staff, they comfort me. And verse 5, listen very carefully. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. The Message Bible translates verse 5 this way. You serve me with a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessings. We go on. Verse 6. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And the New Living Translation puts it this way. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in the green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. I don't know the streams you have been going to. Streams at Arcade. Streams in town. They may not be peaceful. But the Lord, if the Lord leads you to a stream, there is peace there in Jesus' name. He renews my strength. Oh, I know some of you are tired. You need the renewal of your strength right now. You are agreeing with me. Say, Pastor, I'm here. I'm tired. In the name of Jesus, today, you're going to be renewed. He will renew your strength like an eagle. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right path, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing. I like this verse. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. The customary practice of this, the customary meaning of this verse means that, you know, in those days when you were invited for a banquet and you were an honored, a guest of honor, when you arrived there, they put oil and anoint your head with oil. That's why Jesus Christ tells a gentleman in his house, the woman comes and pour perfume there, and they begin to complain, we should have sold it. And he said, you know what, I've been here, you guys, you didn't even give me water to wash my feet, you didn't even give me oil as a guest of honor to anoint my head. And now this woman has put expensive perfume at my feet. You are complaining. Recently, I was invited, and I was invited as a guest of honor, a wedding reception that took place, one of our motels recently. Now, I was almost spending a sleepless night because I was trying to compose a speech, to write a speech that I'm going to make at this reception. Because I'm bearing in mind, you know, the receptions, there are all sorts of people that come there. And now and then my wife comes to me and says, "Hey, by the way, what does it mean to be a guest of honor?" Out of words, I simply said, "It means a guest who is honored." I forgot I was talking to a woman. And then she turns to me and says, "Is that all?" Oh, and then I said, "Oh my goodness, she needs more. I don't know." I tried to ignore that. We went for this wedding. When we arrived there, we found somebody by the door. The moment they saw us, "This is the guest of honor." My wife and I were walking. By the way, I'm the one that was invited, but my wife received the same honor, the guest of honor. We were led to a table. When we reached the table, we found the table where there were only two chairs for my wife and myself. This is the guest of honor. And then, when they were serving food, I discovered that we were among the first to be served, the guest of honor. The drinks were flowing like no man's business, guest of honor. And I was made to speak the last. After everybody else had spoken, guess what? I had to steal their illustrations. I had to steal their wisdom. Hallelujah! In the end, I became smarter than anybody else. Some of you, you know, Jesus Christ is a great shepherd, inviting all of you to this banquet to make you the guest of honor. My sister, where you have been, you are not honored. My brother, where you have been despised. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. Today we're praying for you. In the name of Jesus. If there is somebody here that needs prayer, they must come to the front right now. In the name of Jesus. I say, "I need prayer now. In my life, things haven't been just all right. Things haven't been worked. I'm feeling like a failure. Oh, things haven't just been connected. Today, I want to walk with confidence the way David did." Let's just close our eyes now. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your loving kindness and your goodness and your mercy. You know, we've been praying for this service for years, for days. Oh, the servant of the Lord and me, we've been sitting before the Lord and praying over this service. The Lord wants to deliver his people. Yes, just troop to the front. I don't need to ask now for hands. Just troop to the front now. Those of you that say, "I don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not saved yet. How can I say the goodness of the Lord will follow me?" I want you to come. You who are coming for salvation, I want you to stand in front of pastors there. You stand this side. But you who are coming for prayer, I want you to line up here. In the name of Jesus, come here. You say, "Pastor, things have been following me in my life. People come in my life and they walk out. I'm so despised." You say, "Pastor, ever since I lost a dear one, I've been downtrodden. I can't have peace of mind. I can't rejoice." You say, "Pastor, in my Christian life, I've been a person who is neither here nor there. I don't know whether I'm doing fine or not. Pastor, I need prayer this morning." Come and line up in front here. In the name of Jesus. Pastor Ken, would you step up here? Pastor Ken and I have been praying over this for Rev Shoup. It's my Rev. Would you please step up in the name of Jesus Christ? Please just walk to the front. Don't fear anybody. This is your time. And those of you that feel you have got nothing to thank God for, I want you to look back. Some of you today would have been elsewhere. Some of you today would have been dead without Jesus Christ. Now, instead of you looking at what is happening here, I want you to raise your hand and begin to praise the Lord. Begin to thank God for the goodness, for his mercy that he has done. Now, those of you that are coming here, you have been walking in sin, wallowing in sin. You don't know how to be an effective Christian. Now, today, you want to be such a believer that will walk in the mighty power of the Lord and say, "Surely goodness of the Lord shall follow my life. Not only today, not only tomorrow, but forever. As long as I live, as long as Jesus is my shepherd, I shall walk in goodness. It shall follow me." I don't care what has been following you, whether deaths have been following you in your life. Your sister died, your other sister died, your cousin died, and everybody that are dying in road accident. These have been following you. I want you to walk to the front here. Surely goodness and mercy of the Lord should follow you the rest of your life, starting from today, in the name of Jesus.
Walk to the frontier. Come on here. He's inviting you. He wants to anoint you with oil. Some of you are at a place of work. You are losing your job if you are not careful.